Right. Let us pray. Gracious God, living Lord, awesome Father, glorious Son, wonderful Holy Spirit, help us today to receive with gladness what truly is a treasure. As there's been much pursuit of gifts during this season, trying to find what's just right and suitable and will bring some happiness here and there. Just pray today that we would see that you've already provided for us the Holy Spirit, the good word, the church family, and this message is yet another example of your grace. And so let us receive it as such. In Jesus' name, amen. Hidden treasures. From time to time, you may hear a story of people that perhaps find a hidden treasure in a house. They find perhaps some gold and silver or some artwork or something that they didn't realize. Maybe in like a grandparent's house, they're selling the house and go up in the attic to clear it out, and all of a sudden you see this comic book stash that looks like 1940, 1950 era, or maybe some baseball cards, and nobody quite realized the value of those things. Anybody heard a story like that where you just find that hidden treasure and it's like, oh my goodness, we didn't know that was there? Had heard this a while back, an Andrei Noskov, he bought a dilapidated house to flip in Detroit. And to his surprise, the house contained 2 dozen original works signed by Intuit artists worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so there's no telling how long, especially being in Detroit, how long that house was on the market in horrible condition. I mean, I've looked at enough houses to know there's a lot of neglect out there. And then all of a sudden, you just happen to move some furniture or take up an old mattress, and you got all these prints lying under there worth hundreds of thousands. There's another story I remember hearing about where this couple, they were doing some yard work, and one of them noticed like a mason jar just kind of sticking out of the soil. And they examined it, and there was a bunch of gold coins in it. And so they started digging all around, and they ended up with 7 jars full of gold coins. And talk about a hidden treasure. Recently, perhaps you've heard of a money being found in the wall of a church. There was a particular church that had a plumber was doing work, and there was $200,000 worth of cash and then $400,000 worth of checks. That there had been a robbery years ago, and I don't know exactly what the robber was thinking, but it found its way into a wall, and so this plumber discovered this hidden treasure in the wall of a church. And so after service, you know, we're going to go doing some searching today. And then we're going to my backyard. We're going to do some searching. But thinking about that treasure hidden in a church wall, and it couldn't help, particularly in terms of today's message, that just past that wall, there's a bunch of hidden treasures. That's one of our children's church rooms. And if you were able to go through a couple walls here, I mean, it's better to use the doorways, but there's treasures throughout this building. And perhaps you heard some of those treasures this morning. Perhaps you heard that child crying and oh, this is disrupting my song time. Not realizing that there's gold in those hills. There's hidden treasures. And I'm not saying to leave a loud child in service now, since that's a hidden treasure. I mean, we want to be respectful. But It's very interesting to me, God's patterns that as you learn the Lord and as you start deciphering the Word of God, that He shows you these strange patterns of His which are like opposite the way of the world. And this one in particular, Psalm 8:2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. In militaristic terms, in terms of warfare, like what weaponry does God use? And it's kind of strange, but from babies and infants, out of their mouths, perhaps it's the cries of the babies that God listens to and that gets His attention and He begins to move based on just their little cries. Perhaps it's their prayers, their simple prayers of faith and the childlike objectivity to be able to see things clearly, and they speak and that gets God's attention right away, and it sets up things, sets up strategies and movements of God that we could never know until we get to heaven. In this particular instance, out of the mouth of babies and infants, God establishes strength. That is, an exploit is accomplished. A great victory occurs from a source that we would not have thought so. We would have thought, oh, it'll take a great army and the exertion and strength of men and the stratagems of the wise. But this is a strange pattern that is undeniable with God, that He uses the weak, He uses the seemingly insignificant, He uses the small to do great things. And so the sounds, the cries, the words of the little babies, the little infants, by this God does something awesome. It's like leverage. And it says here in Psalm 8:2, to still. The word for still was first used in the Bible in terms of when God rested. It's Sabbath, from which we get the word Sabbath. And so these babies and infants have a way of stilling, is one definition, or to cause to cease and desist, or more radically and aggressively, to exterminate and destroy the enemy and the avenger. It's God's strange pattern to use the small, the weak, that which seems, it just doesn't make sense, to do great works to embarrass evil. Think about, for instance, David. David was the youngest, and the Bible says he was ruddy. And when it came time to call for Israel's next king, God, another one of God's patterns, is He doesn't always make everything totally specific. He just told Samuel to go to Jesse and anoint one of his sons. And of course, Samuel thinks like I think. It'll be the biggest guy, the most handsome guy, or perhaps just the firstborn, because the firstborn has the blessing. And no, it's not even the kid that's there. It's the kid that is like leftovers, like even Jesse, like, well, Samuel's coming. I've got to have the most important, and then I'll have the one that's the seemingly least significant out taking care of things, because still got to take care of business. No, God says, not these. You're looking on the outside. Not so. Jesse, do you have another son? Yeah, he's out with the flock. Bring him in, because we won't eat until he comes. And sure enough, it's David. And then, you know, think about David again. When it comes time for the battle, and David's not even a soldier. David comes in order to bring some food to his brothers, and he sees the battle lines drawn up, and he hears the champion of the Philistines, a monster, if you will. Think like an Andre the Giant type of guy. And he's mocking, and he's mocking the God of Israel and the army of Israel. And send me out one of your guys, and we'll figure this out. And David had enough of it. And David went out with faith and the power of God and the small. I mean, Goliath even calls him a dog. And like, you send this little dog out against me. And yet that day, Goliath lost his head. And David is a champion. This is just how God works. It's like it has to be through what seems impossible so that no flesh can glory in his presence, so that God has to get the glory. Fast forward in time, just some examples of this pattern, which is pretty much the whole message today, a bunch of examples about how God has all these hidden little treasures through which he transacts the business of heaven. John the Baptist. There's a great passage which doesn't get a lot of attention, but I've always enjoyed the understanding that I got out of Luke chapter 3. And in the first passage, it talks about all these political rulers. It says in the days of Caesar Augustus, when Quirinius was governor, and Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest. You know, he's listing off all the powers that be, the apparent powers that be. That is, we recognize Caesar. He is the emperor. He's the world ruler, if you will. And he's not just Caesar. He's Caesar Augustus. You know, if you got to label yourself like that, something's wrong. Augustus means one that's to be revered. You know, I'm Caesar, and I'm August. I'm Augustus. You should revere me. And then you've got the governor of the region listed. Yeah, he's a great, or he's a horrible, whatever it might be. Love him or hate him, they get all the attention. And then you've got the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. And of course, for the people of Israel, that was the big deal, that the religious leadership. And then it says, in those days, John the Baptist. The word of the Lord went to John the Baptist. Who's John the Baptist? He's some wild guy in the wilderness. He's some radical that's dressed in animal skins, and he's eating locusts and hot wild honey. It's like God bypasses all the apparent powers that be, the political, the religious, the mighty, the noble. He bypasses all of them, and he goes to this John the Baptist. And what is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is like out of the mouth of babies and infants. The word of the Lord comes through him, and it ripple effects into his generation, and it prepares the way of the Lord. Now, isn't that just something? It's just the juxtaposition or the contrast. And how often is my attention led to the apparent big things and the political rulers and what they're doing in the government, or you know, following the those that just have an appearance of might and strength and influence? All along, there's these hidden treasures here and there that I haven't considered, and this is how God operates. Now, there was many dark seasons in terms of the nation of Israel. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, it's like a cycle. Dark times, revival, drift. Dark times, revival, drift. You know, wash, rinse, repeat. Over and over in the Old Testament. And there was an era where God was finishing the era of the rule by judges. And it was a dark time. And this one man, Eli, who was the high priest and a judge, was just an example of permissive sin and darkness. In fact, his two sons, which were the heir apparents to his position, they were doing abominable things even in the house of God. And so it was politics and religion had gone bad, real bad. And it's like, to look at it at the surface, it's like, how are we going to ever overcome this corruption? I mean, the people, they tolerated it because you don't touch the high priest. That was their culture. But it's like, how can things turn? Enter the little boy. Enter the hidden treasure, Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'll try to read through this quick. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. See, this is a dark time. When God's word is rare, those are dark times. There was no frequent vision. Verse 2, at that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. He said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. Verse 6. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call my son. Lie down again." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Now, the message that was given to Samuel, which would make all the ears tingle, was basically, "I'm going to destroy the venerated establishment," and God was going to use Samuel, this little guy. You see, Samuel's just a little boy here. He had been dedicated to the Lord by his mother, and she brought Samuel and said, "Samuel belongs to God." And Samuel was thrust into a corrupt, horrific religious world, a situation of abuse, a dark time. And yet, this is how God chose to work in this instance. There is no way that Eli, when he first saw Samuel, said, this guy is going to be the one that overturns this regime. Like, he's gonna be the way that God works, like the leverage that God will use to bring about repentance and revival. And certainly his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they would look with disdain at this little boy. What does this little boy do? This little boy takes care of the things we don't want to take care of. He'll tend to the candlesticks. He'll tend to the showbread. You know, we're busy abusing our power, enriching ourselves. They barely notice him, perhaps. But when they do, it's not as though this is some great man and he's going to be the one that God uses. They were so filled with themselves that they would pretty much just say, he's just off on the periphery, and he sweeps the floors. We have him clean the bathrooms. You know, that's just that kid that was dropped off by that mom. And yet, it, typical of God, it's that little treasure that's hidden there for who knows how long. God bypasses Eli. I mean, Eli at least had enough sense to know that God is speaking. He hadn't heard from God for years, but God must be speaking. He bypasses the heir apparent's, Eli's sons, and basically tells Samuel that things are going to change and you're going to be a radical part of that change. And I love this description of Samuel, and I actually pray this description often upon myself. In 1 Samuel 3, 19 through 20, "And Samuel grew." Now this is after the house of Eli was overturned and all that regime was destroyed. It says here, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Here's this hidden prophet. Who could have known? But there's a connection. This is how God works. He works through the little, through the insignificant, through the kid that cleans the toilets. God does a great work, and so powerful and profound. And I pray this personally for myself and for others, that not one of their words fall to the ground. This is not a shallow, superficial kid. This is a kid that when he speaks, you know, some of you might remember way back, you know, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. The commercials, everybody stop and listen. This is a person that when he speaks, there's words of life. There's substance. And brothers and sisters, I can't help but to think of all the hidden treasure of the Samuels that are in our room, in our building right now, that God is speaking to, that God is working on, hidden prophets that someday might rise up and affect a generation. They're in our midst. You never know who you're dealing with. That's why you got to be careful, particularly with these little ones. Certainly don't harm a little one. Jesus said, whoever harms a little one, better that a millstone were put around their neck and they cast themselves in the sea. That's never to be. But to support and to bless and to see them as potential, just like Samuel. And I see every child that way. Every little one in here. That's one of the reasons why I have my little powwow weekly with the children. You know what the powwow is all about. We all joke, oh yeah, they're up there to hug you. Oh yeah, they're up there to see you. But in actuality, there's some bait, right, involved called what? Gummy bears. And they all love the gummy bears. And that's fine. My part is not only to bless them and to give them the gummy bears, but also because there's Samuels here. There's Esthers here. Every one of them have that potential and capability. A hidden prophet and prophetess in our house. It was there all along, and we did not know it. Now, speaking of being hidden in God's house, another occasion, and again, I'm just working through examples and then we'll be done, which, by the way, for guests, that could be... So I don't want a false advertiser, but my goal is not to be long either. Hidden in God's house, there was another time, you know, typical time, here we go again, the Dark Ages, and you've got this, basically this witch called Aphtaliah that took a hold of the kingdom. In 2 Kings 11, 1 through 3, well, why you call her a witch, you'll find out. Now, when Aphtaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, which was the king, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. So, in other words, this sounds bad, but you know the Bible doesn't hide these things. She went and she killed many of her own kids and certainly a lot of her grandkids. She's a witch. She's a nasty, power-hungry, whatever it takes. I don't care who I kill. I don't care who I have to destroy. I want the top position. That was her. There's a lot of people like that in our day and age. So, dark season, verse 2, but Jehosheba, the daughter of the king of Joram, the king of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, so her grandson, took Aphtaliah's grandson and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from King Athaliah, so that he would not be put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, and you got to love this, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah, that wicked, horrific person, reigned over the land. There are times and seasons when wickedness seems to prevail. There are times and seasons when there is so much corruption that even innocent bloodshed is permitted. Now, welcome to our world, by the way, since about 1972, Roe v. Wade. We're in a time and season where killing innocent blood is authorized. It's not ethical, but it's legal, of course. So, similar times, similar seasons, dark ages, but it's not over. God's always going to have the last say. And through some events, he's hidden in God's house. God overturns that wicked regime. God allows Athaliah to be destroyed. And at 7 years old, Joash displaces his wicked grandmother. And here again is an example. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, this little kid that's hidden in God's house, through that child, God would do great exploits. And he would still the enemy, or sabat, like Psalm 8:2. He would sabat the degeneration in a family and in a nation. Never underestimate what God is doing. God is at work. And it may seem like the whole thrust of a family. I mean, talk about a dysfunctional family. Grandmother killing the grandchildren. There are dysfunctional families. You see certain families, you go, I don't know how those kids are going to make it. Well, that's where God tends to specialize. God actually takes the things that are not, and he overtakes things that are. God takes this little boy, and how in the world are we going to destroy the regime and the establishment, what this family that has done? That's where God comes in. You know, if we think about it, we're all from dysfunctional families, and we're all in a dysfunctional family since Adam and Eve. And so God has already done great things. If you're a Christian, he has done a mighty turnaround in your life. And it's not many wise, not many noble, not many of high esteem. God always gets the glory. And God overturns the degeneration of a family and a whole nation on top of it. And that little Joash becomes a king. And God, as usual, gets the glory. So there's no telling how much a dark world has been and will be impacted by these works of grace, things that are hidden from sight. And, you know, you think about the nurse there. The nurse probably didn't realize the full extent of her work. The nurse just wanted to save the boy's life. What was her name? Jehosheba? Yeah. So Jehosheba, I just got to get this kid and I got to keep him hidden. And so there's some labor. She's got to keep him hidden. And she does practical things. She exerts effort. That's like, for instance, a lot of what you parents do, or a lot of you servants in the church. You're doing this work consistently. These kids are hidden in your house. They're hidden works. They're behind the scenes works. And you're doing things little by little, but perhaps you might not see the progress. You can't measure things. Like, what's this going to come to? I'm just kind of maintaining the situation. But you never know. God is also at work. And you never know to the extent that he's going to take your practical faithfulness in these hidden treasures. They're hidden in God's house. See, if you're a Christian, your house is God's house. And as a church family, we are the house of God. And there are those that are hidden. They've been taken from a destiny which would have been horrible. They would have been destroyed in the world. And they were taken and hidden, and now it's our privilege to serve them for a season, we don't see the growth, the harvest is like way off, we're sowing in tears, and perhaps, you know, there's a time they even go backwards. Perhaps they drift the other way, and it's like, man, was all my work in vain. Never underestimate what you do unto the Lord, and when you serve and you work in terms of those hidden treasures in God's house, God's going to make good on his investment. God's going to get a return. He does things in this wonderful pattern, and so don't lose heart. You know, speaking of the worst case scenario, the world itself from Genesis 3 forward has been in a dark season. We talk about the cycles of Israel, but in actuality, it's one huge dark cycle in the world since sin entered in. And the earth became the horror zone of the universe, where only angels are bold enough to tread, because if they didn't have to, they wouldn't. What a horrible situation that the world is in. The world is condemned to destruction because of rebellion and hostility towards God. And it just seems like a hopeless situation. I'm sure for 4,000 years, the angels observing this mess could say that this thing is not going to be remedied. It's not going to be restored. However, God always has a plan. God cares for people. He loves the world. And God so loved the world that he sent his son. How did he send his son? Welcome to Christmas. He sent his son to this young girl, maybe in her mid-teens, we don't know exactly, to this virgin, hidden in Nazareth. Who would have ever thought? He sent the angel, here Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus." Now think about life itself in the natural world and the pattern of God. The pattern of life is activated in a hidden way. The baby in the womb, who sees that? And the baby is there for a season, 9 months or so. And then we experience the joy of this little one. This is the pattern of life, a hidden work that's happening slowly but surely, eventuates into life. Or think about food. Think about the seed. The seed doesn't seem all that significant, and the seed gets hidden, right? Actually, it's a treasure, but we just perhaps didn't know it, or we just take it for granted. Because out of that seed, a hidden work occurs, and it brings forth life. That's how we're all sitting here right now, because of that that mechanism or that pattern of life. Now, in a larger sense, God used that same mechanism. He instilled himself through the Son by the Holy Spirit into Mary. So there's no father. This is a unique experience, the virgin birth. He is tied into Adam, but he's also tied into the Heavenly Father. So there's two, for lack of a better term, races, two different creations. The human creation, well, God's not a creation. I guess that doesn't work, but the creator. And so you got the creator and the creation coming together in a hidden place in Mary, in a hidden place in Nazareth. Then she ends up in Bethlehem. And while the eyes of the world are elsewhere, something is happening in that special place. A child is born, a son is given. The Lord Jesus Christ is born. And the angels are celebrating. Some shepherds also enter in, but by and large it's hidden. Then we have 30 years of Jesus in what are literally called by some the hidden years. All we really know about those 30 years is Jesus was circumcised, he was dedicated, like we're going to do today, and then he eventually ends up in the temple, and he impresses the elite at that time. Those are the hidden years. It's not till age 30 that he is revealed. Here I am. I am God, and I have come to save. That sums up his message. By the way, never let someone try to fool you. He was not merely a man. He was not just some great teacher. He himself said, I am God, and I am the salvation of the world. And so we either have to take him for what he said, or just straight up say he was a liar or crazy. There are no other alternatives. I choose the first, and have been enjoying that experience with him ever since. So hidden to revealed to super revealed on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth, and then he dies on the third day because there's no sin. He can't stay dead. He raises from the dead because he couldn't be held that way. He's revealed to some. Then he ascends and he reveals himself to the heavenlies, and he openly embarrasses, the Bible says in Colossians, he openly embarrasses the powers that be, that is the demons that run roughshod over this world. He put them to open shame. This is how God works. He works through a little baby and a child. Slow, steady, long 30 years, hidden. All of a sudden, boom, dynamic work. Satan, you have just been conquered. You've just met your match. And as much as you thought by getting your licks in on Jesus through that tortuous death and all the trials he had to go through prior to that, you have just totally been defeated. This is how God works. Now, lastly, this pattern is not just a pattern for babies and children. Because by now, you might have said, okay, enough. Babies and children, they're the hidden treasures. By the way, Pastor, you're speaking to a bunch of people that aren't babies and children. So, you know, what about me? And it's a fair question. I don't judge you for that. I'm probably asking the same, you know, okay, any hope for me? Am I absolutely. Because all of us, from God's perspective, are little ones. There's no one so advanced, even in years. Let's say you attain to 90 or 100. That's still nothing compared to eternity. In actuality, God might view, like if we had a video right now of the nursery, that's how God might see us. It's like a big old nursery. We're just little, little ones. We're a lot more helpless and needy than we might think. Kind of fool ourselves in that one. But anyway, there is a potential in each and every one of you. And God works through the small things. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's these bodies. It's just like a jar of clay. It's going to break someday. Right now, there's a treasure in these jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So each and every one of us, if we were honestly assessed, would see how little we have to offer, but we do have a little to offer. We're like that little boy. There's a great need. There's all these people and they're hungry. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. Let's see, how are we going to solve for this dilemma? Ah, pattern of God. This kid over here, he has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is that amongst so many? Ah, he has a little. I take the little and I make much and I bring life. This is the pattern of God. Didn't realize that a kid's lunch and his willingness to give it was actually a hidden treasure tucked in to what was a crisis, a bunch of people in the wilderness that could starve and faint along the way. Well, this is us. Every one of us have a little to offer. And the sooner we get that, you know, sometimes we think, you know, the way of the world is you gotta be great. You gotta have a high IQ. You've gotta have a lot of wealth. You gotta have a big this and the newest that. And then you're succeeding. Then you're doing well. That is the way of the world, perhaps. It's not the way of God. The way of God is that he works in the small. Or to quote Paul from 1 Corinthians 1, 27, 28, God chose what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, I might not be a little child or a little baby, as we've been talking about these little ones, but there are areas of my life as God's little one ultimately that he wants to work through. I might have a little strength, perhaps. Perhaps my body is weak. Perhaps my immune system is vulnerable. And I tend to get sick more often than not. And I just don't have a spark and vitality and energy. Well, perhaps the little bit of strength that I have, perhaps I have to rest more. Perhaps I have to, while others might be more active, I have to sit back and recuperate. Perhaps God takes that weakness and it's time to focus on God. Maybe if I was so busy and strong, I might have been running after what the world runs after. But because of some weakness, God allows reflection. He allows prayer time. And it's that little bit of prayer which actually transacts the business of eternity. Perhaps I'm not all that smart. I'm not an intelligent person. Well, what do you know? I just know a few simple things. I don't know, you know, something about everything, but I know a few simple things. Well, actually, that's where more profit comes. I mean, even in the natural world, it's better to specialize in a few things than to know a lot of things about everything and to be good at nothing in particular, right? You know, jack of all trades, master of nothing. Well, with God, perhaps I don't have as much intelligence, but the little that I have, it's like I'm poor in intelligence, but the Bible says the poor are rich in faith. I can really focus in on a few things. And you know, I don't know exactly how to say this, but I'm going to attempt to. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Sometimes the happiest people are those that maybe don't have the highest intelligent quotient, and they're better off for it. They don't, you know, have to explore everything and research. They don't have the capacity or even the desire. And so they can be joyful in just knowing the few things. And God uses that. They have strong faith. I use what is little. I use what is perceived perhaps as a weakness. Perhaps you have just a little bit of time. You know, time is the most precious commodity and resource. And maybe you come into your salvation. You're in your 50s, and you've lived a rough life, and you look back and you say, man, I just wasted so much time. What do I have to offer? And you kick yourself. All that potential is lost. Hold on a second. You must have forgot the pattern of God. The pattern of God is that God could do more in 2 years than what could have been done over 50 years. Never underestimate. The enemy would love for you to kick yourself and just constantly shame yourself and, whoa, what can I do? What can I offer? You know, I don't have much time left. Whatever time, if it's a little time, God can leverage off of that. He can use it in his concentrated ways because he tends to do things with the little to bring about much results. And so even an unsaved person right now, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but he views you as a hidden treasure. He wants to, for lack of a better way of saying it, he wants to cash in on you, but he's not going to force it. That's the way he is. Now, the devil's forceful. He's been cashing in on you for years. He's been enjoying you as a form of entertainment, making you miserable, making you pursue this, that, and the other thing, and still coming up empty. Oh, something new will do. Yeah, look at this guy. Look at this gal. The enemy loves that, but God sees you as potential. He doesn't look at you as just someone that's worthless and they're rebellious and they should just pay for all their mistakes. Oh, no, he's already paid in advance, and he's desiring the potential treasure that's in you to be activated. It's like a power source. If you come to Christ, then the switch goes on, and all of a sudden, how many of you have seen like when people first get saved and the accelerated growth and the fast and furious things that they can do? Because they're little, they're new, but this is where God gets the glory. And it's not to say that those with seniority that God doesn't use, obviously, but God, he takes that little, you got a little time in the faith, and he can turn it into so much. He can turn your life around. He can turn your whole sphere of influence around. He can turn your marriage around. All it takes is for God to get a hold of whatever little is there and watch it multiply. So I'm going to give some closing thoughts, and then I'm going to be dismissing parents or caretakers to get little ones. I'll let you know when to get them, because we're going to have that dedication service up here. But before I do, some closing thoughts. First of all, begin the dedication process. Now, there's a dedication event today. Just like Hannah dedicated Samuel, just like Mary dedicated Jesus, there's a dedication event, but there's also a dedication process. And this is hard for parents. It's wonderful to come here and to have this glorious opportunity, because great things are going to transpire. We're going to pray and eternal works are going to start. But also in your life, you have to be careful of children, because you can look at them in a possessive way and not remember that I'm a steward. I'm a caretaker for this soul for a season, but I have to continually dedicate them. I have to continually release them to some extent. Now, there might come times in their lives, like teenage years, where releasing them would be easy. But they grow up, and then, you know, God's still working, and then a whole other dynamic occurs, and you have to still dedicate them. I mean, some of you parents have learned the discipline of, well, I dedicated that kid to God years ago, and I'm still dedicating them to God. They belong to you. It's like, you know, God, they're your problem. And to leave them by faith saying in a good way, God, they are your problem, not my problem. And to really be able to detach in the right way, it's a tough thing for parents. So today we begin for these precious little ones. Exodus 13:2, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites, for the first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. Now, not the letter of this, because not all of them are firstborn, but it's the spirit of this, that we dedicate these souls, and we know that even ourselves, our lives are not our own. Our lives belong to God. And these kids, even though they're attached to us, they came of us, yet it was God that gave the life, and it's God that will keep that life, and eventually God's going to take that life. And no child's going to go to the throne room with their parents. They will stand on their own. And so, Lord, we dedicate them to you. Help them, protect them, teach them, encourage them, reprove them, that ultimately they end up in glory. Matthew 19:13-15, about the little ones, welcome the little ones. Now, not all of us are child-oriented. Some of us might have a harder time with children than others, and that's fine. We're all different temperaments, different stages. But we want to, at the very least, view the potential. These are little treasures. And Jesus certainly understood that. Then, Matthew 19:13, then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. See, the disciples are like many. They view the exterior. These kids are a waste of time. Let's continue and get in the right circles, which, of course, is adults, people that are movers and shakers and influencers and can can help us, can be our network of success. And so the disciples just looked at them as interference. Children are not interference to Jesus. The disciples rebuked those parents who were bringing in children. Verse 14, but Jesus said, hold on a second. Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. For to such belong the kingdom of heaven. These are a bunch of treasures. Don't hinder these treasures. I want to lay hands on them. Verse 15, he laid his hands on them and went away. And finally, for us, perhaps personally in our homes or even in the church, you know, one of the dangers of a church family is as they age, they're less and less tolerant of the young, perhaps, or the children. And it's more about just keeping order and peace, and I want to have my own experience, and the kids kind of run interference on that. And it's sad, and we always have the balance between trying to keep peace. We don't want kids just to run the building and run things because they'll run them into the ground. But we also want to welcome them and to bless them and love them. And this is a clumsy way of saying it, but thankfully it wasn't me that said it. Proverbs 14:4. Remember, church, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. So let your imagination start to work a little bit. Oxen. Some of you are used to livestock and such, and so you understand what not being clean means, right? Where there's no oxen, the manger is clean. Yeah, you can have a wonderful, tidy house. You can have a wonderful, clean, neat, and tidy church building. I mean, I've run up in times past, not here, against legalistic spirits that were much more concerned about the tidiness of a building than the messiness that comes with little ones. And I might mess this up, Paula, but in her living room when I go to small group, she's got this little plaque. I don't think it applies today. But she says, excuse the mess, my kids are making memories. I mean, they wouldn't be messy today as older children, would they? That could never happen. Okay, thanks be to God. So, excuse the mess. Memories are being made. And bless them as much as you're able to. Even if you have to work through it a little bit. Perhaps it's something God wants to work through you and work in you to where you then say, oh, you know what? I didn't realize that there was actually a hidden treasure in God's house all along. And what I saw in one light, now I see in another light. Where there's no ox in the manger is clean, but abundant crops comes by strength of the ox. And to just appreciate, to value, to bless all these little ones. And so I want to close, and I'm going to send you parents or caretakers, if you want to go get your baby or children that have not been dedicated, go ahead and get them right now. You're excused to get them. And while you're getting them, I'm going to close with the larger family here. Yes, yes, get that little baby. I want to make it relevant to us. And there's a possibility that you have been deceiving yourself, and the enemy, the father of lies, will certainly echo and amp those deceptions, that you're little, you're insignificant, you should be ashamed of yourself, you're filled with regrets, and that God is saying, no, the little that you have, the little time, the little energy, the little gifting, talents, whatever, that is exactly where I want to work. I want to work in you and through you. You and I are God's leverage. He doesn't need leverage because he's all powerful. He just chooses to use us as means to his ends. And the strange thing, perhaps the humorous thing, embarrassing the devil. It's like in Revelation, God tells one angel to go get a hold of the devil, who basically ran the world for 6,000 years. Take a hold of the devil and throw him in a pit for 1,000 years. He could call a legion. Perhaps he calls the buck private angel of his host, the least of the angels, to totally humiliate. This is how God works. And he wants to work in and through the least of us, which is all of us, to do his great work. So I want to pray for you today. If we could close our eyes. Lord, I ask today that this word would be an encourager, that not one of these words would fall to the ground, that my brothers and sisters would run in this strength, that they all of us are opportunities. We are all potential for your use, and just to open our hearts to give what we have. Lord, there were many that were given offerings and much, but you took note of the one that gave little, and she's been recorded for the ages. Oh, Lord God, help us to just open our hearts and to see how you work and to be used by you. And also, Lord, help us in this room as older ones, perhaps, to see the children, to see the babies, and to see the precious souls, to see the treasures in our midst. And to, perhaps if we have some negative thoughts or we get a little out of balance and they're mere disturbances, help us to remember, Lord God, that you welcome them, and for us to welcome them, for us to lay our hands on them and to pray, to teach them, to work in the nursery, to see the potential that is there and for us to be a part of that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah, by the